practice and do everything that is your commandment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, it looks like we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And where did you read to? Do you remember?
Five.
I think I remember. It was right before it started talking about Apollos.
I thought it was seven. That's where I didn't get that, seven.
Okay. Seven?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
well,
what's in the first chapter, 2 Corinthians.
15.
Seven.
Huh?
16, seven.
We read to verse 7.
Verse 7?
Verse 7, yeah.
Okay. Would someone like to start at verse 8? I don't know what to do with this chapter. It's not too long to go ahead and read it. Let's read through. And when we're done, if there's anything on anyone's heart that they really want to ask about, talk about, or is bothering them, or touching their question mark in their minds about the word, we can open it up for that, because there's he's just kind of closing up here and saying goodbye to everybody. I see some things in here that are worth talking about, but if there's anything else, I just have the feeling that, you know, if there's anything else anyone wants to ask or talk about, we can consider that for today too. So, Buddy, is it you today?
No.
Oh, it's Brenda? Okay.
I'm at 8. In the
Start with 8, yeah.
I will remain in Ephesus, however, until Pentecost, for a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me there, a great and promising one, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy arrives, see to it that you put him at ease so that he may be fearless among you. You're in the wrong chapter. He's looking things up. Hi, we're in. Verse 16. I started at 8. Now I'm on to. When Timothy arrives, see to it that you put him at ease so that he may be fearless among you, for he is devotedly doing the Lord's work just as I am. Isn't that a good thing to be said about you?
Yes.
So see to it that no one despises him or treats him as if he were of no account or slights him, but send him off cordially. Speed him on his way in peace that he may come to me, for I'm expecting him to come along with the other brethren. And as for our brother Apollos, I have urgently encouraged him to visit you with the other brethren, but it was not at all his will or God's will that he should go now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be alert and on your guard, and stand firm in your faith and your conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and keeping the trust and holy fervor born of faith and a part of it. Act like men and be courageous and grow in strength. Let everything you do be done in love, true love to God and man, as inspired by God's love for us. Now, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts and our first fruits in Achaia, most of Greece, and how they have consecrated and devoted themselves to the service of the saints, God's people. I urge you to pay all deference to such leaders and to enlist under them and be subject to them, as well as to everyone who joins and cooperates with you and labors earnestly. I am happy because Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus have come to me, and they have made up for your absence, for they gave me respite from labor and rested me and refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Deeply appreciate and thoroughly know and fully recognize such men. The churches of Asia, greetings and best wishes, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church that meets in their house, and send you their hearty greetings in the Lord. All of the brethren wish to be remembered to you and wish you well. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, add this final greeting with my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord and does not have a friendly affection for him and is not kindly disposed toward him, he shall be accursed. Our Lord will come, Maranatha. The grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love, that true love growing out of sincere devotion to God, be with you. Be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So
amen.
So be
it. That was beautiful.
Hear him speak well of Timothy and the.
What struck me, one of the things that struck me was when he spoke of Timothy, who was much younger, younger in the Lord and younger period, and certainly not as learned as Paul, who was, you know, a Roman citizen, he was of the Hebrew faith, he was, you know, and yet he said, put him at ease and accept him among you. You know, even, and I thought that that showed us a great deal of how we are to love and treat as equal, even people who are not at in the same place as we are. Do you know what I mean? And also when he talked about Apollos, I did a little reading about Apollos, and it said, Apollos was a very learned man, a good man. He was fervent and well-spoken, and he was there with John the Baptist, and he was baptized by John. That was the only thing he knew. And then, because of his fervor, and he had heard that the Messiah was coming, prepare your way, make straight your path, because, you know, the Messiah is coming and what will be. And he went off to teach that truth. He did not know. This is some, you know, one of the little things that I read. May or may not be true. It's not the word that I know of. But he had gone off and was teaching this wonderful truth to people. And here the Messiah had come. Jesus had been crucified. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. The day of Pentecost came. And so he was behind the times.
Right.
He was still out there teaching faith in the Messiah as he knew it. And so there was a little, nothing between Paul and Apollos. They were always dear friends. When Paul heard of Apollos, some of Paul's friends took Apollos in and taught him, wow, look at what you've been missing. And that, you know, but that was another thing where people only know what the Lord has shown them to know then. And they go out and act on it. God bless them for that, you know. Never do should we be judging people that who are doing the best of their ability with what they have learned.
Because as God is no respecter of persons,
right,
nor should we be.
Yes.
And we should love people where they are. The Christ is what we're looking at and seeing and knowing, and not how much they know, how much they've grown, whatever, you know, because those are our standards. We're looking, and God is wanting us so to cover with love. Come on, Brother Oscar, I see you over there leaping, ready to say something.
I see it.
Well, the only thing I was going to say is that you know, Apollos, he was teaching the baptism of repentance. And he did not have the teaching yet of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's certain denominations that even today, that that's what they mainly tend to teach is the baptism of repentance, you know. But there is a greater baptism than that, you know. And that baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. Jesus, the one thing that John did say, he said, there stands one among you. When he was going to baptize Jesus, he said, there stands one among you whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to reach down and take loose, basically. He said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, you know. And he said his fan is in his hand. And the real definition of that is his winnowing fork is in his hand. Winnowing fork is what they used to. It was like sort of like a pitchfork, but they would take and throw the grain, the wheat and stuff up into the air and let the wind blow the chaff away, you know.
Wow.
And that's
they're still using those systems back in Africa.
Yeah.
Did they ever use
carts or anything to run over the stuff? Because sometimes they would let the animals walk on it, or they'd use carts to break the chaff loose, you know. And a lot of times when you think about that in the aspect of it being a spiritual principle there, sometimes God lets the animal things that come around your life break the chaff off of you, you know. And I still remember one of the first sermons that I heard Brother Eddie preach. He used to be our old minister. One of the first sermons I ever heard him preach was talking about the chaff, you know. And if you understand what chaff is the hard covering on the kernel of wheat or whatever.
Right.
But it actually is necessary because it protects it until it comes to maturity.
That's right.
Oh, wow.
I see. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the things in your life that would be considered chaff, which you think, oh, God, ain't you ever going to take this out of my life or something, sometimes he's leaving it there because you haven't grown to enough maturity to overcome it, you know what I mean, to give it back to him. But, you know, that winnowing fork, like you say, that they're still doing that over in Africa, where they toss it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away.
Right.
Nowadays, they do modern stuff. You know, they cut the wheat, oats, or whatever, at the stalk, and then it goes into this.
They have machines.
And it breaks, it really knocks it around. And
yeah.
It falls down, and they got this. It's melted underneath where they catch the grain and takes it up and shoots it into a truck that's right next to it.
Right.
But still the same thing.
Right.
Does it blow it up? Is it because the wheat is lighter?
Well, there's a belt under it, and it really takes it up.
Oh, I see.
And then maybe it does blow it out when it gets to where it has to come down. But I remember back in the day when I was a kid working on the farm, this guy was an old-time modern farmer. In other words, when he cut the wheat and oats off the field, he had an old machine that would take and break the grains up and the hay, I mean the stalks he wanted to keep for bedding for his animals.
Uh-huh.
So we'd go up. Just shoot and blow it in a big pile. They call it a straw pile, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that, but he was an old time farmer. when he was doing that, at the same time, these modern farmers were doing different. They didn't even keep them. They didn't keep the straw.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing went to waste in the old days.
And then they ran the machine by the tractor that had a wheel on the side with a big belt and attached to the threshing machine. Mm-hmm. And that was dangerous because if he fell on that, which a guy did, you know, burnt him. He fell on it and burned his back and taken to the emergency room.
Wow.
Yeah.
Back in those days, I mean, like now.
Well, see,
it's probably the same. It's basically the same thing with the wheeling.
Another thing about, even what we're talking about here about the threshing and all that, if you realize that what happened in the Old Testament was the temple was built on the fat threshing floor of Ornan.
Oh, yeah.
And the reason it was, see, David wanted to pay for it, pay for that land, you know, where the temple was going to be built. And I believe it was David, might have been Solomon, but I think I'm pretty sure it was David. And, you know, Ornan said, no, you know, I'll give it to you, you know, because he was a king, you know. David was a king. And David said, I'll not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. But it's neat that the temple was built on the threshing floor, on a threshing floor. And when you realize we as being the temple of God, you know, we're built upon a threshing floor too. That's why a lot of times, you know, you get correction. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son he receives. And it says, if you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards, it says, which is illegitimate children. And you realize that's why sometimes, even in our lives, it feels like, you know, God will send that boss along that you work for or something, and he's just the one that gives you the heck of a hard time, and no matter what you do, it's never good enough or something like that, or your next door neighbor or somebody to kind of thrash you a little bit. You know, it could be the IRS, it could be anybody, you know, it could be no telling what, but anyway. But he sends those things along because, you know, basically we as being the temple of God, we're founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but we're also being thrashed all the time to break the chaff off of our lives, you know. And, you know, a lot of those things that took place back there, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that took place by chance. I believe everything had a meaning. There was a reason. There was the reason for the place that took place or whatever. There was always a reason in God, you know. And that's why he said, you know, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, you know. And, you know, but also he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. Well, you know, the reason he used a lot of these things, farmers knew about this. You know, people, well, like you said, people who winnowed their who tossed their grain up in the air, right, winnowed it, let the wind blow it away. Well, you know, wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. Right. You know,
and it's funny,
and God does the separating. We don't do the separating. He does the separating. But what we do is we submit to the separating, you know. We have to learn to submit to whatever God's doing in our lives. So a lot of these things is so simple that it goes right past people when they don't even see it, you know, a lot of times. And it's really neat when God opens your eyes, because basically the scripture says the heavens declare him, and everything declares God. All situations and all circumstances. And we used to sing a song, "Let Me See the Hand of God in Everything." And that means everything. "For I know that not but pleasure it will bring," or whatever, you know, it goes on that way. But that's a true statement. When we learn that true, have true vision, we can see God in every situation, in every circumstance, if our eyes are open to it, you know. And that's why we should pray, "God, give me eyes to see what your Spirit is doing." But seeing is the highest order. Faith comes by hearing, which is builds you up, but seeing causes complete change, because when you see him as he is, then you begin to be changed in that same likeness, you know. And even scripture talks about us beholding our face in the glass darkly, you know, but then we're going to come to a place where we're seeing face for face. Well, you know what happens when you look in a dark glass. You ever seen what you see when you look in a dark glass? You see a reflection of yourself. And a lot of times, self-revelation in God is not a pleasant thing, because you realize how short you fall of the glory of God, for we all come short of the glory of God, you know. But what it does is it brings humility to you. It brings you to a place where you don't get puffed up and begin to think more of yourself than you ought to. You realize that anything that you are, it's because of what he is in you, not what you are in him, you know.
Well, but,
I don't know if I'm reading this wrong, but to me, the, from 8 to the end, to me, mm-hmm. is like Paul's in Corinth. He's doing whatever he's got to do. But all these other guys are not there yet.
Yeah.
You know, they're coming one at a time. And what happens when we're trying to learn something? You learn it one step at a time. He's bringing more and more people in. He's bringing Timothy in. He says, now listen to what he's got to say. You know, and I think that's very interesting, because I think what Paul was doing is, and I think he's probably did that in Galatia, and he probably did it in the other places, that he didn't come at them like a flood.
No.
He came at them like a lamb, actually, because he came at them and he said, this is what we're doing here. This is what we need to believe in. This is what you not have to stop doing. And then he allowed it to grow from there. And I think that's just what you're saying about the wheat. You know, you got to let it grow before you can knock off the shaft, and you got wheat. You know, these people were pretty hard-nosed, probably. You know, and I'm sure back in those times, if you weren't believing in the Lord, it was a pretty tough time.
And even the wheat, you know, he talks about wheat and tares, you know, and the thing about the tares, if you try to pull the tares up before the wheat is fully ripe, you destroy the wheat.
They look like,
yeah.
They look almost like
the wheat. Yeah, it does. And you know, but when you pull something up, you're pulling up the roots. But what you pull up, when you pull up the roots, you're pulling up anything that's around. It's entangled with them roots. So a lot of times God allows that to stay there until you come to a place of really being mature, and it's ready to separate, do a separation there. You know, that's like a couple of weeks ago I read that scripture about the word of God is quick and sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. Well, the Lord told me a long time ago, he isn't making a division to separate. He's making a division to identify. So you get to where you identify what's soul and what's spirit. And what you do when you identify that you're moving in a soulish realm rather than a spiritual realm, you do what David said. What did David say? Bless the Lord what?
Oh,
my soul and all that's within me. See, that's where you bring into submission your soul to the spirit. And that's almost like a marriage taking place. That's like the woman, which the soul is a type of the is like the feminine part of, you know, when you bring that and you submit it to the male, which is the Lord, then there's only one thing that can really be birthed out of that, and that's the Son of God, you know, and that's what he wants to birth out of all of us, you know.
And he will,
you're right, he will. But, you know, a lot of these things, it's real simple, but it's simple, but most people don't see it, you know.
Yeah.
But
in this realm, I mean, it becomes obvious after a while that we were subjected to this not willingly.
Right, right.
It is all part of God's plan.
Right.
He does not judge too harshly our shortcomings and things because we were submitted to this realm. And what is the reason? Because I think, this is my opinion only, that he wants us to find him or allow him to find us through relationship and through love, through that love connection, through that agape, you know, becoming one with him, not through the law or not through, you know, anything like that.
I was going to read you something here in just a second if I can find it here.
We started this class by talking about situations in our life where something really seriously could have happened to us, and how we had to become aware of it. And you know, I can only speak for myself. The couple of times where I had something like that, I never thought that God was involved. I just thought, oh, I'm okay. And that's all I needed to know.
Yeah.
You know? But years later, after I became saved, I looked at that and I go, it's only by the grace of God that I got through that.
You know, in the Phillips you were talking about, you know, creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly.
Right.
I love the way it says it in the Phillips. And let's see if I can find it here.
Yeah,
Justin. Let me say something what Oscar is still looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
On this chapter 16.
Kutwihangana kubera kubashira mu ndimi mutazi.
I excuse myself to interrupt with the translations and
utangire ku murongo wa gatanu ukarangiza kino gice.
Going back from verse 5 to all the way to the end.
Paul yavugaga mu ibintu bibiri.
He mostly kind of like mentioned two things I figure. I think he was advising the Corinthians. Mostly salutations. But I'll go to verse 9 and verse 13.
Murongo wa cenda yarabwiye ngo nugururi wirembo.
On verse 9, he said, a door was open for me.
Mm-hmm.
But even when the door is open, I still have so many enemies. Whenever we serve God or are in service for God. In truth and spirit. Sometimes you have enemies all everywhere around you. I think it says that in John as well. 15 and chapter 18. Jesus told the disciples, if you have so many enemies, if you are hated, know that I was the first to be hated.
Rero ibyo dukorera Imana nubwo abanzi bahaba tumenye ko mwami wacu abanje kumwanga.
So serving God can bring enemies, but we have to remind that Jesus was hated first.
When
verse 13 says to be awakened or to be vigilant and be strong in what you have believed. We are in a time where there are so many faith and believings and belief. But he was telling the Corinthian to stay strong in what they have believed.
Natwe mureke dukomere mu byo twizeye nubwo hari indi myizerere iri hanze ariko iri inyuma y'ibiri yose ndedukuri kwiza.
Now we have so many beliefs around and so many understandings, but we have to stay strong in what we have believed.
Kubera kunanirwa kw'abantu kubarizera iby'imico kurusha kwizera bibiri.
Now people are going back to what it used to be before. They not believing in the Bible as they should anymore.
Twebwe twizera bibiliya murakoze.
Let's believe in the Bible. Thank you so much.
Wow, thank you, Justin.
Yes.
Yes.
I think that's a true statement.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. I was going back.
I was just going to read this real quick. It says, this is Romans, the 8th chapter. It's 18 through 21. And this is out of the Phillips, mm-hmm. where he was talking about, you know, creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. But anyway, what this says here is, in my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. Mm-hmm. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of God's sons, of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, mm-hmm. not because it chooses to be blind, mm-hmm. but because in God's purpose it has been so limited. Yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God.
Yes.
That's a tremendous word there, buddy.
Yes, it is.
So you can't really blame creation out there that they can't see the reality in Christ yet.
No.
Because it takes a revelation of Him coming to them, just like it did to you or to me or any of the rest of us. And a lot of times we have a tendency that we want to judge people when they haven't committed their life to the Lord. And really, we can't really judge them because, but for the grace of God, there go we, you know, that there go I, so to speak, because we're in that same boat. If God hadn't reached down and got a hold of us, you know what I mean? And, but, you know, a lot of times that's one of the biggest things, I think, that turns people in the world off the most is that Christians have a tendency to heap condemnation on them,
mm-hmm.
you know. And like it says in the beginning of Romans, the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't condemn ourselves and we don't condemn other people. Because if we condemn other people, what we're really doing is condemning ourselves too, you know. I mean, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's really what it is. Because Scripture says, whatever judgment you use will be measured back to you, see. So we have to be real careful about that. But I love that it says creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God has so limited it. He's the one that's limited it.
Mm-hmm.
And His time, His purpose, they'll all come to see it eventually if we truly believe what this word declares and out of the Phillips, it brings it real plain.
I'd like to talk about the enemies, that Justin was talking about.
Okay.
You know, when you say we have so many enemies, but I think it goes with what Oscar said before. We have so many people out there who are yearning for the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just because they don't know it doesn't make them their enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've been talking about wheat and stuff all day. We've been talking about, but you know, our only mission, as far as I, is to love everybody and to plant the seed.
Mm-hmm.
Once the seed's planted, there's nothing else we can do.
Mm-hmm.
We have to let that go.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it doesn't mean that, you know, we plant the seed with someone and we don't see them for a month. We can water it the next time we see it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, that's us. I mean, everybody, to me, this is, again, personally, everybody is not my mortal enemy. Because I'm a Christian and they're not. They're not.
That's right.
I have lots and lots and lots of friends that are God-fearing people, but they're not walking in the Christian faith. They're walking in a different denomination or something like that. But they're not my enemies. And what they are is they're like everybody else. I could tell you story after story how many times I go out with guys I've known for 60 years, and they would ask me something out of the clear blue about a about my beliefs. And I would tell them, and they would go, oh. They're just kind of like, really? I've never heard that.
Seeing God's word.
Never heard that.
Never returns
and, for and me. You know, you don't know. That's what I'm saying. It's not, I don't want to characterize them as enemies. I want to characterize them as people who are searching for the Lord. That's what I want to characterize them by.
But they were talking also, because you brought it out before, about those that come amongst you with their beliefs, and they don't believe really in God, and they may say they believe in God, plus they have these, I don't want to say, like voodoo or different spirits.
Right,
yes.
Right.
And those are enemies, you know, because I have a granddaughter now that has opened herself to this. And see, what you give yourself to, you become.
Yeah.
And when I can't fellowship with her, and I helped raise her and all, but she's opened herself to this. She believes in reincarnation and the things that she says and post, I just pray for her, and I only give what God gives me to give to her, because she's become deceived. She believes this, and she posts other people that are in this, that believe this, and they really are really against God.
Yeah,
you know, in that, and I see you talk about different beliefs.
But you're looking for truth.
Yeah,
and this came about when God started dealing with her. But Stacy Woods, when she was 10 years old, at a camp meeting, prophesied over her, which I had recorded it, made copy, and she used to read it all the time. But then God was really dealing with her heart, and she wanted to be baptized, and she had given her, and Tobias at the church we was at baptized her. But then she started listening to someone, and see, you get off, and I know other brethren that has had, even Joan, has had a word, that, I mean a word, you know, has got off, you know, but it's come from deception and what you open yourself to.
All you can do in any situation is do the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment.
Okay.
You want to know what the 11th commandment is?
Yeah.
Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. That you love one another,
that's
just
right.
What you said.
That's right.
That's the commandment. You do that commandment, and you forget about all the rest of them.
Oh, yeah.
Because you'll do them.
Yeah.
If you love people, you're not going to rob them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to lie to them, you're not going to cheat them, if you really love them. And all you can do concerning the person that you're dealing with is love her.
That's right.
And if she comes around, love her anyway.
Yeah.
And you know what?
That's what I do.
Scripture talks about they'll see your good works, and your good works is to love. That's the good works that you've got to do. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And see, your good works were preordained before the foundation of the world for you to do. And that's really the what he wants you to do. He wants you to love your enemies. Love them that despitefully use you. Love them that, he just keeps telling you that, see. And a lot of times we don't really catch that. But if we love them and they see your good works, they'll end up glorifying your Father which is in heaven. Because eventually that love will break through the bonds of whatever. Or, you know, look at what God sent Jesus to. What was the first thing he said about him? For God did what? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have life, basically, and have it more abundantly. So our part of this is, Lord, let me be an expression of your love. And buddy, I tell you, that's not an easy thing to do.
No.
It's not. But when he shows us that we're not showing love to people, that's where we need to ask the Lord, Lord, I repent of that, and let me be that expression of your love.
Yes.
And that's the only thing that's ever going to, you know, it's funny, even the songs of the world declare God. There was a song, what the world needs now is what?
Love,
sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, see? And they even know that out there. If they don't know it, but they know it. They're crying out, whoever wrote that song is probably not even a Christian.
No.
But the chances are that the Spirit of God was dealing with that person when they wrote them lyrics down. And everybody that sang that song, that little seed of the Word of God about the love of God, because that's the only way where you really get the love, true love,
yes,
is from Him. But it goes right into, you know, right down into people's hearts, you know.
I actually just got really, I loved this chef teaching chaff, is it chaff, how they call it. It just kind of like taught me really some lesson about how the chaff comes out of from wheat or rice or corn. In Africa, they have to beat them to get the chaff off the thing.
Right.
So then the Lord just kind of like brought this to my mind that the chaff doesn't come off easily. You have to go through beatings.
Right.
And that just kind of like really, it's a revelation I never had before. I really never thought about these things before. Like, in order to be pure to God, you have to go through some beatings to get off your nature and all these kinds of things.
Can I give you a scripture real quick to go along right with what you're saying?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he what? Obedience by what? The things that he suffered. Okay? So a lot of Christians don't think you should ever have to suffer anything because they've been told, I hate to put it like this, they've been told a fairy tale.
Right.
And the fairy tale is that, boy, once you get saved, this is going to be all roses and just wonderful. No, there's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be things that beat the... beat you down. I mean, there's going to be things that do that sometimes.
Right.
And what you have to do is just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in the middle. Part of my sermon, you'll see when we get in my sermon, all the things, some of the stuff we've been talking about will fit in with my sermon today. But anyway, you know, we have to realize that God's in control. He's forming and fashioning in us. And I'll tell you something else. In the Old Testament, when they built the temple in the Old Testament, now this is really weird when I read this years ago, and I knew it. He said that there was not to be a sound of a hammer in
that.
The building site.
Right.
Okay? Right. Not to be a sound of a hammer. So what does that mean? Away from the building site. Let's say this right here is part of the building site. Okay, this is you know, thing we're doing here this morning, talking and just, you know, glorifying the Lord. Let's say this is the building site. Okay, we're not to hammer on each other here. You know, we're to love each other. But when you go out in the world, he's got some master builders that's going to chip off of you and rub you the wrong way and going to do all that kind of stuff to where when you really get into the true building site where he's really finishing the building, everything had to be fit perfectly. It had to, all the stones and stuff had to fit just where they were supposed to fit. They weren't allowed to chip on them. They weren't allowed to do anything to them. And just think about that. Even today, when they build something, they can't build it and just bring it and put it all together. They have to adjust it. And
do
it. And that was a miraculous thing back there when that happened. And what the sermon the Lord gave me years ago was, he's not put the chisel or the hammer in your hand. You know, he's got master builders for that. Sometimes it's what the ministers do when they get up in the pulpit. I told you all a couple weeks ago that I shared about a root of bitterness. And I no sooner get home than I have a woman that had been in the church for many, many years, a Christian lady, call me up and say, was you talking about me? I mean, she was mad. Was you talking about me tonight? And I was and I said, no, I wasn't specifically talking about you, sister. I said, but if the Lord's dealing with you, you know, you best, basically, you better listen, you know.
Right.
But you know, I mean, God's got master builders, and it's not always Christian people. Some,
right.
My goodness, even, what did he say about Pharaoh in the Old Testament?
He hardened
his heart, and for this very cause,
yes.
He rose Pharaoh up.
Yes.
You think Pharaoh really had a big choice as to what he was going to do? He probably had a choice, but God knew what he would choose
mm-hmm.
when he
That's
rose
right.
him up. See?
That's right.
And when it says he works all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose, that means all things. That means everything that happens in your life. That means the bad stuff, the good stuff, it's all working together towards good. And the good is that we come to a recognition of God in everything, you know. But, I, you know, and don't get me wrong, when I tell you a lot of this stuff, I'm not saying, bless God, I'm there, you know, because I'm not there. I'm just like the rest of y'all. I'm getting beat on, and God's showing me things and weaknesses and things, just like he does with everybody else.
Right.
But you know what? That keeps you humble, and that keeps you knowing that he's the one, he's the master builder. He's the potter. We're the clay.
Amen.
He's the master. We're lively stones built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. He's the one that's going to cause the chipping and the forming of the stones so that they fit where they're supposed to fit.
I can only say this. I can't, if I had a dollar for every time I said this about myself, I'd probably be a millionaire. And that is, I do something and I go, what were you thinking?
Right. Why'd you do that? Why'd you say that?
What were you thinking?
Yeah.
Do you think that was actually going to work out?
Yeah.
You know what I love about it? It doesn't matter what we're talking about in here. The end result, whenever we sit in here and talk with each other, it casts out fear from me.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me mm-hmm. so peaceful to know that God, who made all things, loves us so much. And, you know, and I was thinking, you know, faith doesn't cast out fear, but perfect love casts out fear.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to fear. And you know, we see, you know, that much
right.
of what's going on, as opposed to God from infinitely before and infinitely after. There is no beginning, there is no end. What things does he have in store for us? Wow. When we see it, it's going to blow my mind, you know. And the thing of it is that we don't have to see it because we trust him that he's doing it. It just gives me so much peace. And that peace casts out all the fear of the unknown, you know. Not all. Every once in a while, you know. Something will jump in.
The other day.
Huh?
Like the other day.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I had a bad day the other day, and I was crying and carrying on. All kinds of things. Well, I just, you know. And then I said, what was I thinking? You have to keep your mind stayed on him and not get off into the things of this world that you see. We all have to do it.
What does it say? If you keep your mind stayed on him, what's it say he'll do?
He will keep you in perfect peace.
Yes.
Yeah. I like that. I love being in perfect peace.
Yeah, that's nice. But we don't stay there all the time.
No,
see? We still go
in
and out. So.
Yeah. Okay, I guess it's time for us to call quits for the day. Oscar.
Father, I thank you for your words, for truly our spirit life. I thank you for the sharing here today, because it was your spirit speaking to us, Father.
Yes.
Let us just go forth and just express that love to people
yes.
when we meet them, Father, even the ones that are very unlovable that we run across. And Father, that's what's going to change things, your love, because that's what you sent your son to do, was to be an expression of that love. And,
yes.
and we need to be an expression of it too. And I just thank you. I ask you to bless everybody around this table here today and everyone who hears this message. And Father, I thank you, and I give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.